Our God is faithful, church. Amen. Isn't that amazing that we have a God who's faithful? That means that he cannot be unfaithful. It's an amazing thing that we have a faithful God who makes promises and keeps promises. But have you ever thought about the fact that it's impossible for God to be unfaithful? Our God will always keep his promises. That's why we are so word-centered when we gather and worship together as a church, because we believe in the promises of the true and living God of all gods. So I'd invite you to joyfully open your copy of the promises of God to Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible this morning. Our text is on page 401 of that Bible. As the men are coming, you just raise your hand. It'd be our joy to put a Bible in your hand this morning. I'm eager to get back to our study in Ezra and Nehemiah with you this morning. I've had a few weeks off for some personal rest, and so thankful for that personally, and so thankful for how God has well fed the flock, if I can get my L's in the right place, well fed the flock in my absence. I'm so thankful for the faithful men who filled the pulpit for me these last several weeks. So let's quickly review where we find ourselves as we pick up from Nehemiah chapter 6 and 7 in Nehemiah's diaries this morning. We're now in the middle of the third primary section of Ezra and Nehemiah. And remember how Nehemiah got here. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prepared himself for God's restoring work through prayer. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah trusted God's power more than his own power for the restoring work that he was going to do through Nehemiah. And in chapter 3, Nehemiah delegated all of the work to all of the people of God together. But then came chapters 4 through 6 today. Opposition. Opposition strikes whenever God's grace is on the move. And loved ones, the greater you progress that you make for Christ and his gospel in this world, the more bitter will be your opposition. Just expect it. In chapter 4, God's people are ridiculed. And then there's open threats of violence against them. And in chapter 5, the opposition comes from within as Nehemiah's own teammates start to have discord because of greed among their ranks. And today in chapter 6, the opposition turns very personal against Nehemiah himself. God's enemies hate his grace, and they will stop at nothing to try to stop and halt the progress of God's kingdom work. But God is able to overcome such fear-oriented opposition. Praise the Lord for that, church. God is able to overcome. No matter how strong your fear might be this morning, know this: God restores broken lives. Rescuing grace is his specialty. He will help us finish the mission that he's given to us. So please stand with me in honor of God's word as together we read from Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll be starting in verse 1, reading from the English Standard Translation. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem also says it, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. And I sent to them, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Thus reads God's inspired word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. O God of grace, we come and we ask that you would pour more grace on top of the grace that you've already given to our lives. You are a God who just continues to shower grace upon grace upon grace. O God, you are amazing, God. Everything you do well. Nothing ever lapses with you. You never stop halfway. You never fail to finish what you have begun. You are trustworthy, God. And so as your people, we come to this text and we admire Nehemiah's fortitude. We admire the courage that you gave him to overcome fear in the face of opposition. And so, Father, we know we need grace this morning. If we are to finish the work that you've entrusted to us as your people here on this earth, oh, we need your grace. So, Father, please, by your Spirit, open our eyes, engraft your word deep into our hearts that it might take root and bear fruit for the glory of your name. Oh, Father, please strengthen us that we may be found faithful to your glory and to your praise, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Franklin D. Roosevelt once said that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something is more important than fear itself. I believe our recent pastor-elder retreat can illustrate this well for us this morning. You see, several of us decided to go swimming at one point during the retreat. And there was a 10-foot high dock above the water where you could jump into the water. Now, I realize that 10 foot does not sound very high to you, but when you are standing there and you're looking into 51 foot of water filled with 36-inch muskies, your eyeballs are actually about 16 feet above the water. And unless you are an Olympic diver, I am telling you, it will strike fear into your soul. It's enough to take your breath away. So why did all of us swimming elders eventually muster up the courage to jump off of this dock? Well, peer pressure, of course. Why else would somebody like me jump off of this dock with my fear of falling? Well, brave courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than the fear. I jumped off that dock and overcame my fear because of love. Love for the men that were with me and possibly, perhaps, love for the praise of the men who were with me. And we can observe the same lesson from our text this morning in Nehemiah 6 and 7. When it comes to finishing the ministry that God has entrusted to each of his children, we, like Nehemiah, can trust God to overcome our fears and finish his work. And certainly the fears associated with building God's kingdom are far more paralyzing at times than the fear of jumping off a 10-foot dock. Spiritual leadership always requires courage. For the gospel progress must overcome deceptive lies of fear. So, how do you respond when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake? What about when people spread lies about you? You see, fear would like to muzzle our witness and paralyze our ministry. But if you are in Christ this morning, God is able to overcome your fears and finish the earthly work that he has called you to do. So first, you must learn from Nehemiah to trust God with your priorities. Trust God with your priorities. Chapter 6 begins, and the rebuilding of the city walls is just about complete. Verse 1 says that the walls were finished, and all they had to do yet was set up the gates and the doors in the gates. Almost finished, but not quite. And isn't that just when the enemy brings one more attack? And this time, the attack of the enemy is more crafty, more subtle in his approach. Hey, Nehemiah, you know, we kind of got off on the wrong foot here. Obviously, you've got your wall now, so why don't you come about a day's journey from Jerusalem? We'll meet at a neutral location, and we'll just talk about our differences, and we'll talk it out. Now, that sounds rather intriguing, doesn't it? Of course, there are times when it's a good idea to sit down and talk out our differences with those who are opposed with us. But Nehemiah saw through Sanballat's deception. Verse 2, he says it very clearly, but they intended to harm me. This was nothing more than a scheme to assassinate Nehemiah. And if the project stopped before the gates were installed, the city was still vulnerable then to enemy attack. So notice Nehemiah's response in verse 3. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and I come down to you? You see, Nehemiah trusted God with his priorities. The whole reason he was in Jerusalem was to rebuild the wall. He didn't allow any secondary activity to distract him from his primary ministry calling. He had a single-minded concentration upon the work that God had called him to do. So, Christian, today, what work is God calling you to do? What ministry is God intentionally calling you to prioritize above all other earthly pursuits? Today, we're not obviously engaged in building a wall around Jerusalem. So what's your mission today? Matthew 6 teaches us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 1 Corinthians teaches us to do all things for the glory of God. Perhaps we could say it this way. Perhaps this great work that God has entrusted every single one of his children today is to live for the glory of God in this present age more than we do anything else. This is one of perhaps the greatest work that God has given to us as his children, to live for God's glory above all. You see, we could use all kinds of different words here. We could say to worship God. We could say to make disciples. We could say to live missionally. But what we're talking about is to live well on mission, to live for the glory of God. And let me get more specific for us on what that means. It means at least two specific ways to live for the glory of God. A life that prioritizes the praise of God will share God's word with others and pray for God's Spirit to bear supernatural fruit in their lives as we speak the word of God to them. You see, God's workers always prioritize sharing God's word to people and praying that God's Spirit would bear fruit. This is how God's glory is increased in our age. God's people speaking the word of God and praying that God's Spirit would bring forth a spiritual harvest of worship in the hearts of those that we speak his word to. You see, is this your greatest priority in this age? Is this the great work that you refuse to be distracted from? We understand we're just sowing seed here. Every time we share the word of God, we're just sowing seed, but we're praying, oh Lord God, please help it take root. Go deep into the hearts of those we are speaking to that it might bear fruit. This is to be our primary purpose. Just like Nehemiah in verse 4, God's workers persistently refuse to get distracted. So what happens to me as a pastor? I'm trying to work on a sermon, right? And I'm studying, and I better check the news. I better check Facebook. What happens to us as parents? We God entrusts these little babies to us, and we take these babies home, and we're praying, Lord, help us to know how to bring them up in righteousness and show them you. And then as they get older, it's kind of like, don't talk to me, I'm checking Facebook. It's easy to get distracted as grandparents with retirement so that we stop focusing on the mission. What about singles? All singles in this church, use the gift that God has given you to live for the glory of God above everything else. Trust God with your priorities. Now in verse 5, we see Sanballat resorts to playing political hardball here. From his home in Samaria, he sends a letter containing false accusations, rumors, and lies to Nehemiah. And notice, the text says it was an open letter. That means it was an unsealed letter. That means by the time Nehemiah got it, it had been read dozens and dozens of times from Samaria to Jerusalem, and the damage of gossip had already been done. Have you ever been bullied like that? You see, bullies try to make up for their own insecurities by making you feel less than. And lies are a favorite weapon of bullies, aren't they? In fact, the more public your leadership position, the more exposure you will have to slander. So how does Nehemiah respond to the word? Hey, what if this gets back to King Artaxerxes? Should Nehemiah leave and get back to Persia ASAP to make sure the king is assured of his loyalty to him? No, that would only play into the exact plan of his enemies and stop the work. So in verse 8, Nehemiah sends his own letter back, and can we assume that it was also an open letter? Verse 8, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Verse 9, for they will want to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah immediately denies the rumor, prays to the God who knows and judges all, and then gets right back to work. A clear conscience doesn't have to waste time in self-defense. Don't miss this. Nehemiah's relationship with God was more important than his relationship with other people. And so it should be for us. If we are to finish the work of proclaiming and praying that God has given to us, we must value our personal relationship with God more than any other relationship. So look at your time, look at your treasures, look at your talents, and ask yourself, does my priorities reflect the right value upon relationships? 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love overcomes fear. The only way you can overcome the giant of fear in your life is with a superior love. A love for the one who died on that cross and rose from the dead so that we might be welcomed and accepted in his presence forever as his bride. What a savior. Hallelujah, church. Now in verse 10, we find another ploy of God's enemies against Nehemiah, where we learn today we must not only trust God for our priorities, but we must also trust God with our safety. Living as a Christ follower requires risk. And all Christ followers must come to the point where they realize that our earthly life here and now is not our most valuable possession. Never put your own safety ahead of God's mission. That surprises Americans who don't like to suffer. But this is what Scripture teaches in Luke chapter 9. Whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 10 here. Now, when Nehemiah went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of M, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. Now, don't miss how subtle and wicked this plot was. Shemaiah was recognized by the Jews as being one of the prophets of God. And he speaks to Nehemiah here in a poetic couplet to emphasize the fact to Nehemiah that I am speaking a revelation of God to you. And he gives Nehemiah a death threat. This is serious. If Nehemiah continues the work that God has called him to do, his very life is going to be put at risk. But how does Nehemiah respond in verse 11? Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Now Nehemiah wasn't bragging in verse 11. Here's the point. I want you to see this in verse 11. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He was a civil leader. For him to enter into the innermost room of the temple as this prophet was telling him to do would be profane blasphemy. Nehemiah knew in verse 12 that God had not sent this man as a prophet to him because he was contradicting the word of God. God's will never contradict God's word. You should never break God's law to preserve your own life. Church, think about it. What life then would you have left to live? Isn't it far better to die for Christ at the hands of sinful men than to live compromised and affirmed by the fickle crowds of God-haters? So again, in verse 14, Nehemiah prays, trusting in God's ability to bring about justice against his enemies at just the right time. But there's another lesson we must learn from verse 13 before we move on. Do you see in verse 13 there where it says how Nehemiah records how they had hired the false prophet to make him afraid so that he would sin? You see that there? So that they could give him a bad name? If you're going to relentlessly stay on mission as a Christ follower, and if you're going to overcome the enemy's fear-oriented tactics, then you must trust God with your reputation. You must trust God with your reputation. You see, Nehemiah's enemies wanted to ruin his reputation. In verses 17 and 19, Tobiah used his marital and his marketplace clout among the upper crust of the Jews to try to intimidate Nehemiah, to try to convince Nehemiah, hey, you're being too narrow-minded. You're being too closed on this. You're being too careful. But church, we must never confuse the difference between our character and our reputation. Your character is who you really are. Your reputation is just what others think about you. And Nehemiah clearly understood which one was more important. Even though Tobiah and others were doing everything they could to ruin his reputation, Nehemiah continued to watch over his own life, refusing to justify sin in his own life. And he remained committed to honoring Christ with his life and with his lips. In other words, Nehemiah believed that if you take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. See, this world whispers the lie. Your reputation is your most important asset. Make sure people think well of you. But if you live for your reputation, you are necessarily enslaving yourself to the foreheads of other people. Trust God with what others really think about you, and work hard and persevere to preserve a Christ-like character, a Christ-like character that values humility more than influence, a Christ-like character that values love more than talent. If you're going to overcome the fears that come by staying on mission, by making disciples for the glory of God, then you must live by conviction rather than living by fear. Do not allow the peer pressure from the Tobias among you to conform you to the mold of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, perhaps this morning you're a businessman or a businesswoman or you work in a shop where your integrity is frequently pressured by sinful pressures around you. Well, you know that many businesses make decisions today based on ROI, return on investment, right? You've heard of that before, ROI, return on investment. Well, this morning, Nehemiah's example is teaching us to make decisions based on ROC, return on character. Make decisions based on a return on character. Stop chasing people's admiration. You don't have to explain everything you do just so that people will like you. Just pray that God's word would dwell in you richly and that you would walk in his spirit, that God's spirit would help you to live for his glory above everything else so that even those who hate you would have nothing evil to say about who you really are. Titus 2:7. There is little that has more power to destroy a person's character than fear's irrational lies. Loved ones, God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? He's given us power and love and self-control. And because of Jesus and his spirit in this world, we can trust God to finish his work. Go back and read verses 15 to 16 with me. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That has to be one of the most superb understatements in all of the Old Testament. Approximately 2 miles of military-grade walls rebuilt by a band of disheveled exiles in less than 2 months. Glory to God. And exactly that's the response. Look at verse 16. When all of our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Dear disciple maker, glory in verse 16 as you underline it in your Bible. God always wins in the end. There's a reversal of confidence in the future. For all of God's enemies today, the work that you are engaged in will finally be finished by the resurrection power of God's Spirit in the hearts and souls of his elect. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that we proclaim the gospel and we pray together, trusting God to bring his own name glory as his elect are justified. And the justified are sanctified. And all those who are sanctified are glorified in his presence on that final day of history. You can trust God to overcome your fears and finish the work that he's called you to. Yes, the battle will rage, but the war's already been won. And church, failure is not an option for our faithful God. Now, isn't it interesting that verses 17 and 19 come right after verses 15 and 16 in Nehemiah's diary? Even after profound displays of God's help in our lives, opposition still finds a way to try to distract us, try to discourage us. And so chapter 7 recounts how Nehemiah stays on task. As soon as the walls and the gates are all completed, now he turns his attention to repopulating, revitalizing the city of God. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 7, he carefully appoints the city's leadership by their character. He makes his brother Hanani the city's mayor, and then he makes Hananiah the chief of police, for Hananiah was more faithful and feared God more than most. Nehemiah understands that leadership appointments always will invite divisive temptations. So it's important that he appoints co-leaders who will be loyal and Christ-like, even when subtle opportunities for discord are encountered. So he carefully delegates, he gives careful direction, and then the rest of chapter 7 recounts a very similar record to what we found in Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2, all the list of the genealogies of the exiles was focused on who were true Jews. But here in Nehemiah chapter 7, the focus is on who of God's people is available to repopulate and revitalize the city of God. So by the end of chapter 7, all Israel lived in their towns. The city had been fortified and established, and all the Jews were able to return to their families and their surrounding towns. So today, let's learn from Nehemiah and Hananiah, and let's fear God more than most. And let's stay faithful and refuse to get distracted from the primary work that God has called us to. Live for God's glory, church. Above all else, commit to knowing God's word. Commit to sharing it with others in compassionate and loving ways. Humbly prioritize prayer in your life. Demonstrate your strong confidence that only God is able to change people's lives and hearts from the inside out by his gospel rescue. Yes, we need to be willing to suffer for God when necessary. And let's pursue that heavenly well done in Christ more than the applause of the fickle crowds here. Satan is a prowling lion, is he not? And sometimes his roar can be rather intimidating and strikes fear into our hearts. But church, this morning, may I remind you, according to Colossians 2:15, that lion is now chained. Satan is on a chain, and he has been defeated. Greater is he that is in us, God's Spirit, than he that is in the world. May God give us grace to persevere in a godly courage, which is not the absence of fear, but is the assessment that God and his glory is more important than fear itself. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would empower your church to complete the work that you have begun in us, that you would help us to make disciples, to live on mission, to worship you with 100% of our energies and lives. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be the defining characteristic of our character, regardless of what enemies might say against us. Oh, Father, please give us strength. Please strengthen our hands for this great work that you have given to us, your people. And Father, for those among us this morning who may not yet know you, but they're here. Oh, Father God, I'm so thankful that by your grace, you've brought them here. Father, help them to know this morning how much you love them. You love them more than they could ever dare to dream, even though they are even more sinful than they might even know. And so, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would do a saving work as you rescue lives from the pit of slavery of sin, as you show us Christ in all of his glory, hanging on the cross as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sin, and rising again 3 days later to show that life is possible for all who believe in you. Oh, Father God, do your work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.